Thank you so much, Elder Jarrett. I am excited to be here with you guys this morning. This is my very first time. I was telling some people earlier today when they were practicing that Pastor Rob obviously doesn't trust me because this is my first time being here with you all. I'm just giving you a hard time. Make sure he hears that when he gets back, right? No, this is a true blessing, a true honor. We've been in prayer for your team traveling back from Europe, excited about them getting back in town safe and sound. So this morning, we will pray at the end of service, of course, that they would just be refreshed because they reflect on the things that God has done in them and through them while they were away, and that you as family members that are waiting on them, you'll be excited about seeing your loved ones again as they arrive back into your home. So it really is an honor to be here. And I just like what Pastor Rob is doing on how he really is intentional about taking time off, taking a break, getting a chance to refresh. It's always necessary for the lead shepherd because it allows him to be able to kind of think, slow down enough to hear from God, and then come back better than ever. So tell him that I said that he's going to come back better than ever, better than ever. But he and Jen have been laboring so diligently. Jen, I recognize you here in the audience with us. Yeah. And it really means a lot, I think, to have a team like you guys, to where he feels safe enough to be able to leave for a period of time and know that everything is going to go well. So you should be encouraged by the fact that your leader trusts you tremendously. A little bit about me, for those of you who don't know me, I am a native of Wichita. I do pastor a church here in South Wichita called Mending Place at South City. We're just down South Hydraulic at 135. We've been there for 3 years in the building. We were mobile before that. And I know your pastor from, 2010, I think, is when I met Rob initially the first time. I think I'd heard about him, but I hadn't met him until 2010. And so we've kind of kicked it off and became friends, and he was telling me more and more about World Impact, and kind of he was the first person to introduce me to World Impact, and now I actually work there. So it's kind of a weird circle of events, but I'm excited about our relationship and the beauty of the urban church and how we can fill in for one another and take pulpit, share time with each other, because we trust what the other is going to say or do to a certain degree. So, to a certain degree. I have been in a series at our church called Offend It, and I wanted to share a little bit about that series here with you guys this morning about offense and how the enemy uses offense to hinder the move of people of God, how it's easy to be offended. The scripture says that a brother offended is hard to be won, like a walled city or a barred prison, that it's hard once offense gets in for us to develop relationships and move forward. And so as we today kind of explore this idea, I want you to be with me as we read some passages of scripture. But I want to just kind of unpack this idea that you may have been close to a breakthrough, close to defeating a giant, close to a dream, close to healing. And offense is a tale that you're closer than you ever imagined or thought possible. That when a spirit of offense comes in, it's just a sign of saying that you're close to why you really were created or the call that God may have on your life specifically. How many in the room have ever been offended?
Oh, no.
Okay, all right. How many were offended this morning? Yeah, offended this morning. You may be offended this morning in traffic. You may have been offended by a loved one, a family member. You may have came to church and found something wasn't the way you expected or believed it was going to be because someone said they were going to do something, and you've been offended just even this morning. Like, I cannot believe they didn't do da-da-da-da-da. You can fill in the blanks, right? Especially for you, because you guys specifically are the hands and the feet of the ministry. You're here this morning because you're going to be working in the next service. And so it's easy for you to sometimes be offended by things that don't go the way they are anticipated. So a working definition of offense that we're going to be using during our time together is simply this: to wound the emotions. To wound the emotions. And I've been offended before, sometimes accidentally, sometimes intentionally. Yeah. You ever had somebody get offended at you and you didn't even know they were offended?
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes we do that on purpose, sometimes we don't. Right? It's all these things that we see God is giving us a tale, because I believe that there's many in the room that have been close closer than you ever imagined, but because you didn't understand the enemy's tactic, you allowed offense to derail you from taking the next step, walk into your victory, walk into the season of relationship that you never thought possible. Man, I got frustrated. I got mad at the teacher. I got mad at the principal. I got mad at my boss. I got mad at my pastor. I got mad at the community. I got mad at the police officer. Whatever it is, you can see that every time we get close, the enemy will throw something real sneaky at you, and it is offense. He wound our emotions, and then we get sidetracked and we say, oh my gosh. But today specifically, I'm going to be talking about a guy by the name of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. I want you to turn there. I'm going to be reading out the Message version. It will be on the screens. Thank you so much to the staff that made that possible. We're going to be reading it. I'm going to be reading the 17 verses, and I want you just to follow along with me. But while you're following along, I want you to think about if you were in this story, if you were one of the characters, where might you have gotten offended along the way? I want you just to think about that as we read this story together. What are some occasions that you may see that, oops, I could see how someone could have gotten offended at that. Ah, I see how someone, I could see that someone may have gotten a little frustrated about this. And you'll notice that if the people that you see or the opportunities that you see that someone were to get offended, if they were to turn around and go back or they were to stop doing or stop being, what would have happened to this story? What would have came to pass or not came to pass if someone would have said, that's not enough. I'm done. You know what? Forget that group of people. They don't really care about me anyway. They didn't say hello to me this morning. Right? They don't really care. No one's told me thank you in a long time. You know, these are all opportunities for us to get off of what God really wants for us. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. We're going to read all the way through it. And then I'm going to go back in and pick out some things and highlights that you may have already seen. But I want to just kind of explore them a little bit further. So follow along with me. Naaman in this particular story is Syrian, and we pick up the story like, boom, it's at the beginning. So there's nothing that's happened before this that would really be more informational about this event, except I just need you to make sure that you know that we're talking about two different cultures coming together. We're talking about two different cultures coming together. And you know, when two cultures come together, there's even more opportunity for us to misunderstand, get things wrong. And then if you put God in the middle of that, then there's even more opportunities for people to get things wrong and get them all mixed up. Naaman was a general of the army under the king of Aram. He was important to his master, who held him in the highest esteem because it was by him that God had given victory to Aram. A truly great man, but afflicted with a grievous skin disease, it so happened that Aram, on one of his raiding expeditions against Israel, captured a young girl who became a maid to Naaman's wife. One day, she said to her mistress, "Oh, if only my master could meet the prophet of Samaria, he would be healed of his skin disease." Naaman went straight to his master and reported what the girl from Israel had said. "Well, then, go," said the king of Aram, "and I'll send a letter of introduction to the king of Israel." So he went off, taking with him about 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothes. Now, if you know anything about gold, silver, clothes, this is a lot of stuff. I mean, this guy is going with an entourage. It just wasn't just him traveling like in his Yugo across the desert sands by himself. This is a caravan of supplies. You know, he's got a wardrobe. The people in this day didn't have 10 sets of clothes, right? If you got like 5 pairs of jeans and 5 shirts, you're doing way better than the people this day, right? It was kind of like the Fred Flintstone show. Everyone was wearing the same outfit every day, all the time, right? Right. You ever seen something like that? You haven't seen the cartoon, right? Like, it's hard to recognize when people aren't in their normal set of clothes. It's hard to recognize when people aren't doing their normal thing. Only the wealthy had multiple changes of clothes. You would identify people based on their cloak or their garment or the thing that they always wore, right? It was easy for you to be able to tell somebody like, hey, you can go see Sister Mary. She's going to be wearing the yellow scarf. Right? Always wearing the yellow scarf. You know, always in that thing. That's your clothes. That's the thing that you wear. That's how people identify people. And so when we look at this, 10 sets of clothes may seem like, oh, that's not a big deal because we're thinking from the Western eyes. But this is a lot of clothes. It says a lot about what ultimately Naaman was hoping to do was to buy or purchase his healing, right? He wanted to purchase his healing. But we already are halfway through the story, and I hope you're paying close attention to those opportunities for people to be offended, right? Opportunities for people to be offended. Now, I'll finish the story. Naaman delivered the letter to the king of Israel. The letter read, "When you get this letter, you'll know that I personally sent my servant Naaman to you. Heal him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he was terribly upset. Ripping his robe to pieces, he said, "Am I a god with the power to bring death or life that I get orders to heal this man from this disease? What's going on here?" he asked. "That king's trying to pick a fight, that's what." Elisha, the man of God, heard what had happened, and the king of Israel was so distressed that he'd ripped his robe to shreds. He sent word to the king, "Why are you so upset, ripping your robe like this? Send him to me so he'll learn that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman, with his horses and chariots, arrived in style. Important for you to know. He arrived how? This is interactive. How did he arrive? In style. And stopped at Elijah's door. Can you imagine this, like a presidential motorcade pulling up? And he's like, boom, we're getting out. The dignitaries and all the ambassadors from other countries are stopping at Elisha's front door. Elisha sent a servant to meet him with his message. "Go to the River Jordan and immerse yourself 7 times. Your skin will be healed and you'll be as good as new." Naaman lost his temper. Remember what we're looking for, right? Opportunities for people to be what? Offended. So keep paying attention. You've probably already ran into some, but I'm highlighting this one specifically. He turned on his heel saying, "I thought he'd personally come out and meet me, call on the name of God and wave his hand over this disease spot and get rid of the disease. The Damascus River, Abana and Farha are cleaner by far than any of the rivers in Israel. Why not bathe in them? I'd at least get clean." He stomped off mad as a hornet. How many of you identify with Naaman in this moment? You ever felt that way? Ever felt a little bit like put off? Like, man, they didn't give me any respect at all. You know, like, what in the world is this? If God was in them, they'd at least respect me. Right? If God was in them, they would have treated me nice. They would have at least been cordial. If they were real good Christians, then why in the world did they treat me this way? Naaman lost his temper. Thank God he did, because I've lost my temper before. Anybody else can say amen to that? Never. No, I know this is a spiritual church, very spiritual. But his servant, thank God for servants, but his servant caught up with him and said, "Father, if the prophet had asked you to do something hard and heroic, wouldn't you have done it? So why not this simple wash and be clean?" Why not the simple? Oftentimes, we get excited about the one-time thing that's going to get us where we really want to be. But when God tells us to stay clean, it's going to require us the ongoing simple acts. We turn our nose up to it because it can't be that simple. There has to be more spirituality to it. There's got to be something that I need to do, that one 10-day fast that I'm going to do that's going to really break me open. It's going to be that one heroic thing. I'm going to stand up to the bully. I'm going to face down my fears. I'm going to do that one thing, and that's all I'm going to have to do, and I'll be free of this issue my whole life. But God is showing here that it is sometimes that simple ongoing thing that we have to do, the multiple times of doing something, that we often are saying, well, it can't be God because it's too easy. It's too simple. So he did it. Verse 14. He went down and immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, following the orders of the holy man. His skin was healed. It was like the skin of a little baby. Baby skin. He was as good as new. He then went back to the holy man. He and his entourage, I love how they just keep putting that entourage in there, stood before him and said, "I know now beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no God anywhere on earth other than the God of Israel. In gratitude, let me give you a gift." "As God lives," Elijah replied, "the God whom I serve, I'll take nothing from you." Naaman tried his best to get him to take something, but he wouldn't do it. "If you won't take anything," said Naaman, "let me ask you for something." I love this. He's already gotten healed, right? But he's like, "Let me ask you Let me ask you for a little bit more, right? Give me a load of dirt as much as the team of donkeys can carry, because I'm never going to worship any other god other than God. Naaman is an outsider here, coming into a community that he's unfamiliar with, probably except for wartime. Able to go in, pillage land, then take people back as captives. He comes back now, though, in need. He comes back now because this same land that he may have ravaged or pillaged before now is the land where he's going to get his healing. There is a holy man there that he needs to get something from. But as you guys have been following along with me and you've been seeing in the passage of scripture that we've been going over, can you see opportunities for offense to set up during this course? You see it over and over again. Well, one opportunity is we see that the mistress or the maid had a voice in what was going to go on at the house. Who in the world gave her the right or permission to talk about what her master should do? Right? But even upon hearing this, nobody got offended, because I could imagine they had exhausted all resources trying to figure out ways so that they could be intimate again, because if you know anything about leprosy, it prevents people from coming in contact with each other. So I could imagine their relationship had been strained. Can you imagine that? Those of you who've been in a relationship, you've got a boyfriend or girlfriend, not even being able to hold hands because of leprosy, being contagious, not being able to have intimate contact with any kids if he had kids, not being able to do any of the hugs, not being able to sit on laps, none of that, because leprosy is contagious. His relationships were in jeopardy. They were desperate. So even now, the thing that would have normally offended does not offend, because you are open to suggestions. When you are still thinking that there's other ways, you kind of want those things to be, the way people talk to you about your sickness or your disease, to be tempered with some type of tact, right? I want you to be nice and polite. But when you're on your last leg and you've got no other way of getting healing and you've exhausted every other way, just look at the woman with the issue of blood. You can now look at Naaman and see that we don't care where we get the next opportunity to be healed or the idea to be healed from. We can even get it from a servant girl who in any other circumstance would have been told to be quiet, shut your mouth, maybe even punished for even giving voice to a concern about an intimate issue within the family. Right? So we see this playing out. That's one place that offense could happen. But Naaman does what? Like I'm asking you to do. He pushes past it. He pushes past it. Naaman went to his master, and his master wasn't offended the fact that they couldn't find the healing there in their own nation. So from a national perspective, he says, listen, I know that you've exhausted everything. If there is a way, that there's a resource that is available in another country, another nation has something that we don't have, I'm not going to get offended right now. Matter of fact, you go. National pride is not an issue even now in this place. I won't be offended. If the boss said no, what would Naaman have done? Been offended because, hey, Israel's got something that you don't. Not so. He says, go anyway. Then in verse 7, he says, here, listen, the king even got an opportunity to be offended. The king of Israel could have been offended. He was a little scared, but he could have been even more offended. He said, listen, why is this guy sending me this letter about Naaman? Does he think that I've got power like that to be able to just lay hands or pronounce healing for people? This is just a way of him wanting to incite war. This is crazy. This is the wrong thing for this guy to be asking me. And he gets so mad that he rents his clothes because he's thinking that this is an occasion for war, his fear. But nonetheless, when Elisha hears about it, he sends him a word and says, listen, why are you tripping? That's my paraphrase for that. Don't be tripping. Put your clothes back on. All that's going to be all right. He didn't come to talk to you anyway. He came to talk to me. And so the king does not get offended. The king could have sent Naaman back home with his caravan without ever going to meet Elisha. Naaman arrives and he gets there in style, the scripture says. Don't you know that's how it works, how God loves to mess with people? You know, you show up in style and the work is going to be a little bit dirty. You know, you show up looking like you're ready to go to someplace other than to dip in a dirty lake or river. And that's exactly what you're called to do. And you're thinking about, man, I got all these clothes on. I mean, like, look at all the stuff I got on. And God, you want me to do that right now? You know, like God is then concerned about your attire. He's concerned about your status. Like he's so concerned about that's your favorite pair of shoes. You know, like I know that's your favorite shirt. And now I'm asking you to get down in the dirt and do something that you don't want to do. But that's just like God to do that, right? To stir us. So these are areas of offense. Verse 11, Naaman loses his temper because Elisha does not come to the door. Uh-oh. And you see here how close, because we know the whole story, how close he is to his healing. How close he is to his healing, and we see this offense rise, and all of a sudden, offense becomes a barrier to his healing. Offense becomes that thing that's going to prevent him from going back home healed. He's come too far to turn around now, but offense says, no, this is too much. They're asking too much. They didn't respect you. They didn't treat you right. They don't know who you are. They don't have all the information about your performances in war and how the king esteems you highly back home and how people bow before you and people, you got servants and men, they don't know you like that. And so now you're in this new environment, but you still got this chip on your shoulder and you're dealing with pride ultimately. And what you're going to find out is that pride and offense, people who are easily offended are dealing strongly with pride. Woo. Woo. Yeah. You know, they didn't have to say it like that. You know, I mean, yeah, it was okay, but, you know, because I'm constantly dealing with pride and you're easily offended and you think it's just because you just got a personality defect. But no, baby, you've been struggling for a long time with pride and no one knows it. But now I'm letting you know, now I'm exposing it. So if you're easily offended, you got to check your pride issue. You got the issue with pride. Yeah, that's okay. But that's why I'm here. So we could talk about it. Because if you don't deal with it, it's going to impact your relationships. And maybe, just maybe, you're leaving some things on the shelf that God would want to heal in your life, not just physically, but relationally, emotionally, that God is ready to do something, but you get offended so easily, he can never take you to the next step. You're at the doorway. You've been asked to do something. Or something has come up. God asked you to work with somebody that you don't necessarily like to work with. I'm offended by that. Man, if Pastor Rob really knew how gifted I was, he let me preach more often. If he really knew. I mean, I just can't believe he's letting so-and-so do it. I mean, you see what he's letting all these other people do? He won't ever ask me to do anything. Offense sets up. And then you wonder why you're not making progress on some of the tough challenges in your life. Because every time you get to the doorway, offense shows up. He says, man, I'm going to give you all the reasons why this doesn't make any sense. That's right. This doesn't make sense because on my way here, I passed by two rivers for sure that I know are way better than that Jordan River you're talking about. This doesn't make sense at all. Because, you know, if I'd have came this far and he really knew that I was traveling this far, he would at least have offered me something to drink or maybe even to eat or just a salutation. That doesn't even make any sense. And that's what God is trying to get through to us, that you're going to be in positions where this is not going to seem like it makes any sense at all. That what God has me doing right now doesn't make sense. You can be offended at the people that God is putting in play in your situation, or even you can be offended at God. But remember what I started off saying, that every time you go to fight your giant, every time you go to live into your dream, every time you get to a place of healing, you're going to run into an occasion for you to be offended. Offended. I love it. Isn't God good how he shows us things? He exposes the devil's tricks and his wiles. He just gives it to us in story over story after story. And you can go through all the scriptures and you can see the same thing play out again and again. Men and women that we now identify as being great and awesome and amazing, they have overcome the spirit of offense to be able to do that. Because at some point, someone will want to diminish them, say they were too small, from the wrong house, wrong side of the tracks, not enough money, not enough education, not enough pedigree, not enough skill, not enough ability. There was a reason for them to be offended at some point, but they went beyond the offense because they knew who their God was. Amen. They went beyond it. Not what you say about me, but what he says about me. Mm-hmm. Not what you think, but what he thinks. That's exactly how they overcame. So we go a little bit further. And so he says, listen, the servants grab him. They say, man, what are you doing? Man, we traveled this far. He's asking you to do something simple. The simple stuff, the small foxes, right? The little stuff. He says, they're asking you to do something simple, like just pay attention while you're here. They ask you to do something simple. Stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. You don't got it all figured out. You're not all that. You got plenty of stuff you need to work on, but you kindly turn your nose up at everybody else. He's asking you to do something simple, to actually be responsible. He's asking you to do something simple, to be faithful in your giving. He's asking you to do something simple, be faithful with your time. He's asking you to do something simple, not make everybody be punished because you're not in control of your emotions and your emotions get in the way and then you make everybody else, you become a turmoil and a tyrant to everybody else that you do life with because you control them with their emotions. If God is asking you to do something simple, like being nice, saying hello, saying good morning, smiling even, yeah, that's hard, right? If God's asked you to do something simple and you would turn around and your healing is right there, I'm telling you, you see what Naaman is going through because Naaman isn't one that we can look and be like, oh, Naaman, you're so stupid. I can't believe, you know what? He's just one of those guys. You know, I know people like that. And I'm talking to you this morning. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm talking to you. And so his servant said, wait a minute, don't do the heroic thing only. Do the simple thing, wash and be clean. And so he goes on and he says, you know what, okay. He starts thinking, I can imagine that I have traveled pretty far. I did risk something because there's all kinds of things that can happen in travel. I am here. I mean, if I went back home and I told my wife I came this far and I didn't do it because the man told me to go dip in the river, I mean, someone's going to be like, what? Like you went that far and he asked you to go bathe in a river and you said no? And you came back home and we can't be together? We can't be in relationship because you were unwilling to do the simple thing? You're crazy. And so I imagine he said, okay, all right, pride swallowed. This is what I want you to see, though, about that, that if God doesn't heal the inside and he only heals the outside, it sets you up for even more pride. It sets you up in a bad place. The thing that you're asking God to do, there may be an external thing that's on your prayer list. You know, I'm asking God to do this. Make room for me in some way. Give me an opportunity. Give me a favor with a particular person or somebody. I'm asking even maybe for physical healing like Naaman is. Maybe I'm asking for something to go in my favor so that I would be able to live into something I believe that God has for me. Whatever it is. You fill in the blank, but if it's of an external nature, for you to be able to keep it and manage it properly without it managing you, God has to first do what? He has to first deal with the internal issues before he would be able to trust you with the freedoms of healing in some areas externally. Because pride would show up, and then we would start thinking so much of ourselves that he would forget, Naaman could easily forget that he ever had leprosy and how he treated people and how people treated him. You could easily see that could become a problem, right? That it was because I had power, resource, and ability and the circumstance permitted that I could go and do, and it makes me better than you for all the other lepers that he had to identify with in his home place, his hometown. All those other broken people, you know how those broken people are, you know? But God was willing to deal with his heart first and say, Naaman, I'm not going to give this to you until you first come off that horse of pride, and you deal with that. Because the way this skin is going to glow, you're going to have to be very careful with what you think about yourself eternally. Baby skin, I know some of us look good right now, but skin like a baby, I mean, that's like, wow, you know, not enough vitamins in the world to get us back to that place, some of us, right? But God said he did it like that, but he wanted to first deal with the issue of the heart. He was infected with leprosy, but he was also infected with pride. It's important that you see the differences between the two. Offense and pride like to run together. Complete healing comes when we see our willingness to surrender internally, and then God can manifest things externally. He surrendered. He went in. And let's not miss the fact that he went to the River Jordan. I think this is important because we see historically that the River Jordan has always been used for change. Change. The children of Israel getting ready to go in to do battle, they came to the River Jordan. They had to cross it. We see now the scripture here used here with Elijah and Elisha. We go a little bit further. We see Elijah and Elisha when they get ready. Elijah gets ready to die and Elisha gets ready to take his mantle. They use the same river. When John is baptizing, Jesus comes through. They're using the same river. Is this river the descender? The scriptures define it as the descender. Is a place of baptism. It's a place of going down. It is the same way when we look at what Elisha is asking him to do, Naaman. He says, I want you to go and I want you to baptize yourself 7 times. That in the dipping, there is a dying. That in the dipping, there is a complete dying of some old ways to give way to the new. That 7 being the number of completion, we see that there is a cleansing of total cleansing and a complete healing, and not just surface, but all the way through and through. And what about those rivers that he mentioned earlier? Those rivers, the first 2 rivers that he mentioned, he said, you know what? These rivers are way better. And so I did some study and some research on those rivers. And I started thinking like, what is up with these rivers? So he says, you know what? I'm upset because these rivers, I passed them. I know they're better. I've seen them. They're clean. They're fast flowing. And that's exactly what those rivers stand for and are symbolic of. It was a Farha, I believe it was, and what was the other one? Abana. Yes, thank you for so much. I'm looking at my notes, I can't find it. So these 2 rivers are symbolic. One, rocky-based rivers normally are cleaner because there's not a lot of mud and stuff in them. You go to Colorado, when we go to Colorado, we think like nice, clean streams. We come to Kansas, Arkansas River, nice and sandy, muddy, dirty, dark. You can't see the bottom of it. You go to Colorado, rocky base, you see nice, clean rivers. One river flows fast and swift. Another river is nice and clean on the way. He says, I passed a fast, swift, clean river along the way. And now you're asking me to get in a dirty, slow-moving, murky river. Isn't that how God would do it? He says that you want your healing to be what? Clean, fast, and swift. But God said it's going to be slow and murky. Please, God, any other healing except for that one. Don't give me the slow and murky one. I don't want to have to get dirty with it. Is if you're going to heal me, just have him wave his hand over me. I don't have to do anything. Let Pastor Rob be just so anointed that one day he comes in and I don't have to do any work and it could just be like a shadow falling on me. It can be just so easy, my healing. My next season, I can go into it without any work. Just let it be something that passes over me. Isn't that something? So God says, don't you think that I'm not in it if it's slow and it's murky? It's slow and murky. If it's, I can't really see the bottom of it. I don't know what's in it. God can put you in seasons that you say, I don't know even what's in that. You know what I mean? I don't know if I want to get in that, God. You telling me to get into an unknown territory? Well, it really does sound like him, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Like he wants you to go into places that you may not be able to see the bottom of. That you may not see what's swimming around you. That sounds like him. For you to be able to trust him in that way, that you would get involved in those types of things. And God says exactly what you would expect for him to do is, yes, the slow and the murky. It is in this dipping that we see him saying that you're going to die, but you're going to have to die a complete death. Why do you come? What has brought you to this place? Are you looking for recreation or are you looking for resurrection? Recreation, nice, clean, clear waters, easy to go do. But are you looking for the resurrection? The going down in the Jordan and coming up new. The baptism of dying in one season to be resurrected brand new. Is offense getting in your way? and you're having a hard time dying in one season to be made new and whole in another. Let me pray with you. Father, I know there's people in the room who can identify with what I am talking about today. They've had occasions where offense has stirred up in their heart, but they did not recognize that they were at the doorway of their next season. They didn't realize they were at the doorway of their next season. But now that we know how the enemy oftentimes has tripped us up, prevented us from going in because we were lacking perspective and eyes to see, thank you for making us aware. Even now, I pray that people have been in this room thinking about the times that they were close, but they didn't realize it. And the belly of offense stirred up in them, and they were like, and they walked away from a place they probably should have been stayed. How would you want in this season to encourage them to say, now you know, and to not regret past mistakes, past opportunities? You got stuff before them, things that stand before them, opportunities that are still before them, that if they don't get a hold of this, they'll walk around leprous and pride-filled. Some things that could have been healed long ago will be put off, and they'll have to still live with the pain that's caused by not being healthy and not being able to have healthy relationships. God, you want us to be healthy. You want us to be whole. And so even now, I'm praying that we will work on the parts that we can change internally. The things that you call us to do inside, to say, you know what? I refuse to be easily offended. I refuse to let my emotions be so easily wounded. God, there's people in the room that have got scars, pain. People have intentionally and unintentionally done things that have hurt them, impacted them from childhood all the way even into their adulthood. Even those young people in the room, there's reasons for offense even then. From generation to generation, there's offense. So God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And that those people that are here in the room that are workers, people who commit themselves to helping make ways for other members of this congregation, that they would realize that they have a way, they're an ambassador to you, that they would not be easily offended. Even as an volunteer, that I want to allow offense to get me off and prevent others from coming to a relationship with you.